If Acts chapter 10 were a cookie jar, somebody might be slapping my hand about now for going there too many times. But I find myself being drawn back to it again and again for lots of lessons that we ought to learn. There's not one back there? Don't worry about it. Acts chapter 10, I remember that we were there kind of impromptu looking at what Peter said in summary fashion about Jesus a couple of weeks ago, that he went about doing good. We found ourselves there last week when we were answering questions about the Holy Spirit. Today, I want to think about an issue that seems like it's going to keep on being relevant in our time. And that would have to do with prejudice and what this chapter might teach us about it. Maybe this is some ground we've covered before as we've been in Acts chapter 10 together. Maybe we'll see some things we haven't together. One dictionary defines prejudice as an unfavorable opinion or feeling formed beforehand or without knowledge, thought, or reason. The other definition that was on my PowerPoint that's out there somewhere in my office or somewhere had something to do with the same things there, but added that often it's based on race or ethnicity or religion. Now, from your own study, some of you for a lifetime, of the book of Acts and what's going on here in chapter 10, is there anything in our faith, our biblical faith here, to counter prejudice? There certainly ought to be. Read with me from Acts chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. Acts chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. And as he talked with him, that's Peter and Cornelius, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he, Peter, said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." Take special note of what Peter said there in verse 28. "You, Cornelius, you a Gentile, and everybody else gathered here, you Gentiles, you know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." Now, some in their study of the book of Acts say that as much as 8 years might have passed since the day of Pentecost described in Acts chapter 2, 8 years into the mission of the church. And still you find Peter saying to these folks, "You yourselves know." With that phrase, he's saying, "I don't have to tell you." Jews had a perception about Gentiles, generally. And Gentiles easily perceived how Jews perceived them. "You yourselves know," said Peter. The lifestyle of a very religious first century Jew is sketched out for us through a number of things that we read in the Gospels before this. You remember in John chapter 4, verse 9, John almost put in parentheses when Jesus is there at Jacob's well and he's visiting with that Samaritan woman. John would tell us how surprising that is because he said, "Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now here's a whole ethnic and religious group of people whom John says have no dealings with Samaritans. Another group of people. In relation to Gentiles, then, the very religious Jews went to Jerusalem early for the Passover so that they could purify themselves of the contamination that they felt affected them religiously because of being among Gentiles. John chapter 11, verse 53 says that they went there early for that reason. And you think about those Jewish leaders who wanted to see Jesus dead. As badly as they wanted that, they avoided going into the buildings where the Roman leaders were. John chapter 18, verse 28. They wouldn't go into just any building where there might be a Gentile. But then you know that a number of very religious Jews, they didn't just have that kind of attitude toward people who were not one of them, ethnically or religiously. But they even felt that way toward lesser Jews. You remember Luke chapter 15, it kicks off and Jesus tells those three parables about lost things or then a lost son because the Jewish leaders are grumbling about Jesus hanging out with those whom they saw as sinners, different than everybody else, and the tax collectors. Same kind of thing happens in Luke chapter 19, verse 7, whenever Jesus goes to the home of Zacchaeus. The Jewish leaders can't believe Jesus would go into a home like that. Well, what happens in Acts chapter 10 happens, and then Peter goes back and has to justify it to some people who knew that he was there. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 says, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" The circumcision party, it says, that was a group of people in the church of a particular persuasion. They're questioning Peter, "Why in the world did you go and talk to people like that and eat with them?" All kinds of things divided Jews in the first century, and we know about the parties among them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Zealots, and the list goes on and on. It's surprising to me then to read in Alfred Edersheim's old book, Sketches of Jewish Life, that there was one thing that was common to all. And it seems to me like to say that is to say that all Americans think, I wonder what's one thing that all Americans think the same. But Edersheim wrote, one thing that was a feeling common to all was disdain for a foreigner. It was just widespread among Jews. And it was easy to see. Jews, even Jewish Christians, looked down on everyone who was not one of them up to this time. And even Peter said, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation." Now, question, what did Peter mean by that? How unlawful it is. Well, if we're going to find such a law laid down by God, it would probably have to come from one of these passages in the Old Testament. But does it? Leviticus chapter 18 is where I'm going to read a few verses. 1 through 4 to begin. Leviticus 18, 1 through 4. The Bible says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God.'" God's people are in the middle of nowhere, basically, right now. In their period of wandering in the wilderness, where had they been? They'd been in Egypt. God said, don't do like they do in Egypt. But they're on their way to the promised land, to Canaan. But God said, don't do like they do in Canaan. At the end of this chapter, verses 29 and 30 says, "For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God." Now, are those prohibitions about people or practices? It's about practices. God said, don't do what they do. There's an echo of that over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And that's one of those places where the Bible goes off naming all of those people, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, all of them. Don't do like they do. But again, that's what it says. Don't do what they do. Be my holy people. If we let the Bible interpret itself, we find out that in Leviticus, in the very next chapter, there are natives and sojourning strangers side by side in God's legislation. Chapter 19, verses 33 and 34 reads, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Even though God's giving them instructions about you don't be like those people in that place where you're going, and he even gives instructions about let's get rid of these people, their time is up, God still sees they're going to be around people like that. What should you do around people like that? You shall love them as yourself. Now, if that weren't really the case, then we really see things going awry in the rest of the Old Testament and even into Jesus' time, because weren't some people in the Old Testament account adopted, so to speak, into the Israelite family? Think about some women. Think about the story of Ruth. Think about the story of Rahab. And then realize you meet those women again in Matthew chapter 1. In the lineage of Jesus. You think about a true story that we studied in our Bible class this morning of Jonah going to the Ninevites. If it's unlawful by God's law for Jews to associate with people like that, did God send Jonah to disobey his own law? Or you think about this, did Jesus come and break his law? In John chapter 4, for example, we've already mentioned where John said Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, but there sat down Jesus. The reason John needed to say that is because there sat down Jesus with that Samaritan woman. So we can read what we read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and such in the law of Moses, but we take it the wrong way if we think that meant they were never supposed to rub elbows with people who were different than them. It just wasn't the case. So when Peter said there in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, it's unlawful for Jews to associate with Gentiles, he didn't mean unlawful in the way like John the Baptist did in Mark chapter 6, verse 18, when he kept telling Herod, it's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. What was unlawful about that? It broke God's marriage law. You can't do that and be right with God. When Peter says unlawful, he obviously doesn't mean the same thing. Mere association with Gentiles was taboo to religious Jews and Jewish Christians, but it was never against God's law. So where was the law that said it was unlawful for a Jew to associate with a Gentile? That was their traditional law. And that was the law of their culture. That was the law in Peter's mind to that point. There were instructions like that written down in the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but not by men inspired by God. We have laws like that. And sometimes those laws we make for ourselves conflict in the most egregious ways with the law of God and the love of God. Two fundamental realities would make prejudice like racial prejudice wrong. One comes from creation, and the other comes from the cross. You remember when Paul was among people different from him in Acts chapter 17, in Athens, verses 26 and 27, he said, "God gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." 13 years ago, this week, last week, next week a little bit, marks 13 years since our family was in Vietnam. And we were there to adopt Grace. And Saigon, Vietnam is about as far as you can get from Neosho, Missouri, on this planet. And we had never seen her, and when we first laid eyes on her, she didn't look a whole lot like us. But as far away as she was born, and as different as she may look from me, we were already related. God made us from one man, Paul said, by God's inspiration. From one man, He made all of us. So there's that creation principle. And then there's what happened at the cross, which speaks to this issue so directly. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18, we read about the effect of what Jesus did at the cross. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus," Ephesians 2:13, "you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." And that reflects those songs that John's been leading us in tonight. How the gospel is for all. Jesus had broken down that wall that divided people most of a decade before Peter walked into the home of Cornelius. But for some reason, apparently God's plan to set the stage, but no one had walked across the rubble of that wall. How many of you remember that scene when President Ronald Reagan visited the Berlin Wall? And remember his words there. "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And we know that wall fell not long after. Well, imagine that wall fell, and then everybody in West Berlin and East Berlin just stayed where they were, didn't interact, weren't glad to be back together. Well, if Jesus had torn down that wall, but nobody was willing to walk across the rubble to this day, what a tragedy. What a tragedy was the cross. We're Christians and we have good news to share. Now, are we sending the right message? Are people hearing it right? God forbid that we would communicate to anybody, "We just don't have anything in common," or "I can't relate to you," or worse, "I'm too good for you," or "You're just not worth the trouble." Peter said, it is unlawful for us to associate. But God taught him different. Peter had a dream in which God was teaching him different. And God kept doing things that day in Caesarea to teach Peter that things had to be different. Look over with me in Acts chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. This is still Peter reporting on what had happened in Caesarea when he went back to fellow Christians. He said in Acts 11, verses 17 and 18, "If then God gave them the same gift that He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Who was I, Peter said, to stand in God's way? Isn't it a sobering thought that you could stand in God's way? God wants to reach people. God loves every soul. wonder how often he sees us standing in the way. There are lots of things about us that would cause us to occupy that position. It ought never to be what we're talking about tonight. Peter had harbored those feelings that most of his brother Jews did, but he was changing. Earlier in Acts chapter 10, we find him hanging out with a tanner named Simon. In the past, he might not have done that. But he had that dream that God gave him. And then he showed up at Cornelius' house where he was told to go. And I want to read verses 27 to 29 again. It says, "And as he walked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean.'" So Peter gets that much so far. But he still doesn't see everything that God has brought him to this man's house for. Because look what he says in verse 29. "So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." Sound like he still didn't know what he was doing there, really? Was he there just to make friends, just to show that, "I understand, God. I shouldn't be thinking about Gentiles the way that I do. They're not common or unclean. They're not different from me in that way." But there was more going on there. He asked Cornelius why he had sent for him. Now, looking over at the report again in chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, Peter says he told us how he'd seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He'll declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." It took Cornelius telling Peter, "God wants me to be saved. That's why you're here. You're here because you know the message by which my family and I can be saved." Well, Peter shared that message with Cornelius and everyone in the house, and God still had to do one more big thing to push Peter and his friends to go ahead and baptize them into Christ. He sent the Holy Spirit in a special way, much like on the day of Pentecost. Then, Acts chapter 10, verse 48, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, back in chapter 10, and backing up a little more, verse 34, "So Peter opened his mouth, said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Now, there's that phrase again in verse 37, "you yourselves know." He had said that up in verse 28. "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." Now he says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea." They knew something about Jesus. How did they know about Jesus? Do you wonder about that? Had Cornelius, this centurion, been on duty in Jerusalem perhaps when things happened to Jesus? And because of Jesus, was all of Palestine maybe immersed in some knowledge of Jesus? He'd come and made waves. Had someone come preaching Jesus in Caesarea, but not to the Gentiles before? Was there an all-Jewish church in Caesarea, perhaps across town from where Cornelius lived? One way or another, then as now, most people know about Jesus. Their knowledge is more or less accurate, more or less complete, but Peter said, "You know about him." Cornelius and his company knew stuff, but they didn't know enough. Not enough about Jesus. So Peter turned the corner in verse 39. He said, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Cornelius and his closest companions had known something about Jesus, but they had no idea how the story of Christ should make a difference to them. But it's coming clear to Peter now. And finally he tells him, "You can have forgiveness of sins through Jesus' name." What do people need to know from us? They need to know that Jesus can save you. And they need to hear, here's how. In light of this true story that's told in Acts chapter 10 and 11, how could we stand in the way of what God wants to do? What do we let get into our minds that locks the doors to opportunities with other people? We stand in God's way of reaching other people and making us better people when in pride we harbor prejudice, when we needlessly discriminate, when we neglect others. If you think about yourself, ask yourself these questions. Is there something that keeps me from being evangelistic with a whole class of people? Wouldn't even think of going to them with the good news. Is there something that would keep you from being compassionate with a whole class of people? Is there something that would keep you from being kind to a whole class of people? Is there something that would keep you just from being civil to a whole class of people? If so, then it's not those people. It's you who has the problem. Not something about them, it's something about you. It's not Christian, it's wrong, and you'd need to repent. Jesus said that we're the salt of the earth. We need to be close enough to people that they can taste the salt. Jesus said we're the light of the world. We need to be near enough people that they get to see the light. So Peter was offering an education in Acts chapter 10, but Peter was getting one too. And it wasn't over for him. He saw the light in Acts chapter 10. He shouldn't call anybody common or unclean. And the gospel he preached could save everyone who believes. In Acts chapter 15, he stood up for the Gentiles whenever there got to be big, big controversy in the church over all of this. But then we keep reading our Bibles long enough and we find out in Galatians chapter 2 that Peter had a relapse. Sometimes it's harder to give up a mental and emotional hang-up than it is to give up a habit. But with God's help, it happens. Let's pray and finish this lesson. Heavenly Father, we know that our greatest need of salvation in Jesus, you made us in your image like you made everyone else. But all of us have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And we stand in need. Some of us might have felt like we're among the worst people in the world, like Paul said about himself. Some of us might read Acts chapter 10 and see a whole lot about Cornelius and ourselves, trying to do good, but just not getting through to you. We recognize that we all stand in need because of our sin. We're thankful for the forgiveness found in Jesus. And we're thankful that it's ours. Those of us who are part of the church that he bought with his blood. We're thankful that we heard the same gospel that Peter preached to Cornelius and we had the opportunity to act upon it. And that when we were baptized in obedience to your commandment, that you showered us with the forgiveness of our sins. We're so thankful, Father, and we confess our continual need. We want to walk in the light as you're in the light, but we fall, we stumble. We pray that you'll help us always to get back up, to confess our sins, and then to know that the blood of Jesus keeps us clean. Father, please help us to remove everything from our hearts that causes us to stand in the way of your plan with people. Help us not be affected by any kind of prejudice toward people, prejudging, thinking that we know things about them that we don't, thinking that you just can't work in the situation that we've encountered with someone. Help us, Father, to see the truths that Peter saw. Help us to stand up and do what's right. Help us to be compassionate with people. Help us to have our hearts guided toward souls that you want to save. We want to be more evangelistic, Father. We want to see the opportunities you give us to help people know your Son and to know his salvation. Please help us to do that. Help us to respond to the message that we've studied tonight and to the words that we've sung to encourage each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is true, as Peter said, that everyone who believes in him, biblically believes in him, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Are you a believer? Repent of your sins tonight and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian and you find yourself struggling to be what God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do, and you'd like to share that with us, we'd love to pray with you. If you have a spiritual need, come while we stand and sing together.